on that. Our title of our message is I Saw the Lord. That song comes into my mind every time I say that. So if you've been with us over the last few weeks, really going back all the way to the new year, we've been kind of venturing through some of the Old Testament prophets. Pretty much every Sunday, with the exception of maybe one or two, we kind of dipped into Acts, I think, a couple of times. But what I have tried to be is very intentional in kind of walking us through some of the passages. I said last week some of the forgotten passages. I don't know that this one is a forgotten passage, but this is one of those books that, for me, just really makes the prophecies of the Old Testament come alive. I don't know if you know this, but when you're training to be a pastor in seminary, you have to take Old Testament, New Testament, and then you have to take what they call book studies. And in my course, which was the Masters of Divinity, you had to do both of those Old and New Testaments. By the way, those are two classes each, so that's a total of four classes, master's level. And then you had to do two book studies for each. Well, one of the ones I did was Isaiah. And really, as a young seminarian, had heard preaching, had even taught out of Isaiah, but never had studied it like you do in a class like that, verse by verse. And I'm going to tell you, what I found in Isaiah, I think you'll see this morning encapsulated in this passage, is Isaiah is both prophetic, make no mistake about that, but it also is a book that leads to the recognition of God's holiness. I mean, it's hard to study the book of Isaiah, or for that matter, to read whatever passage or verses out of Isaiah and not stand amazed at the greatness of God. And then sort of gravy on top of that, or icing on the cake, is he then talks about Jesus. Probably better than any of the other prophets, he tells us very explicitly what Jesus would be like and what he would do for us. Now, for us in the New Testament, we don't really see the shock of that because we live in a New Testament world for the most part. But for those believers living before the time of Jesus, it becomes something that sort of clenches them. I can imagine it almost holds their attention because they're awaiting the glory of the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus. Now, we're not going to talk about Jesus so much today as we are going to talk about God's holiness. And what we find in this passage is really the example of Isaiah seeing God. Now let me go and frame this up because I don't want us to misinterpret. I think what Isaiah is doing here, and most scholars I think would agree with this, Isaiah seemingly is in the temple in Jerusalem. He is agonizing for his people, that is the nation of Israel, and he sees their sin and their distraction from God. And out of that, God now begins to miraculously give Isaiah a vision of himself in heaven. Now, is Isaiah's vision unique? Not really. We see Ezekiel, we see Daniel, we even see John. You see throughout Scripture scattered visions of the heavenly things like Isaiah sees. They're all a little unique, but they're all similar in the sense that it points to God's holiness. And so that's what we see in Isaiah today. And what I want us to think about today is this. We live in difficult times. We talk about this often. Probably too much, to be honest. We live in a world that seems to be greatly distracted. We live in a confusing culture that says that it's Christian in its roots, but in its actions, it's no longer following what God wants for us. We've become distracted, much like the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. We don't know truth anymore. We're substituting the presence of God with mere images of God. And what we need to understand is that when we catch a glimpse of God, and I'm not talking about in the sense of a literal view of God. I think it's clear to say that Isaiah sees a vision that God uniquely gives to him, much like we see others in the Old Testament and even the New Testament. God gives us the ability to see him. It may not be in a vision like this where you're standing in a church, but it may be in a vision where you see his handiwork or you notice his presence in a situation that you're facing or something you've been praying about for months, maybe years, and God now begins to step in and answer that prayer. You get a glimpse of God's presence. Don't miss that. And that's the reminder that Isaiah gives us today. It doesn't have to be a grandiose view of God. Sometimes it's the simple actions that God does that gives us a glimpse of Him. I mean, I think in the last few weeks as we've journeyed through different aspects of the prophecies in the Old Testament, we've been reminded that that is something that is still relevant for today in that we have seen God's handiwork. We've seen evidence of God's presence in our church over and over and over again. Listen, I'm going to say this statement several times through the day. What we don't need is more Christian books. We don't need more worship services. I know that sounds odd coming from a pastor. What we don't need is more things for you to do. What we need, listen to this, is a clear vision of God and His handiwork and His presence in our life. We need to have a clear recognition of what God does around us so that now we can begin to take note of that and join Him in the work that He is calling us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage. Thank You for really the setup as we've heard a little bit from our teenagers in this weekend and them being able to encounter You. God, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for our adults. But God, I pray now for the rest of us as we steer into this passage. I pray, open our hearts and our minds to You. My prayer for the lost person this morning, whether they be in this auditorium or watching this on our live stream or listening to this on our podcast, that through the course of us reading this passage and breaking it down and talking about it, that they would begin to get a glimpse of Your presence, just a small glimpse, so that they now can begin to see the draw that that brings in their life towards You. I mean, Isaiah is changed forever because he encounters You. God, we all have testimonies as believers where we've encountered You and we've been changed. The greatest change that can happen in a lost person's life is to accept Jesus Christ and to be saved. So my prayer for that lost person this morning is that You would reveal Yourself to them through the work of the Holy Spirit and that they get a glimpse of You. Now for the rest of us, Father, as believers, I think like me and probably others in this auditorium, we get into the doing of life, the ups and downs, the living, the surviving, trying to avoid the problems and trying to just keep our head above water, it feels like sometimes. And what we cry out for is sometimes just for You to fix it, for You to take care of this, for You to resolve that, for You to change the circumstance. And I pray this morning that while all of that is something we need to do, the first thing we need to do is look towards You. We need to pray that we get a more clear vision of You. And then all of those other things, whether they get changed or not, now begin to have a changed perspective. Because we're looking at You. We're getting a clear vision of You and Your handiwork. God, I pray that as we work through this, that we as believers would be like Isaiah as we'll read today and the things that happen in his life when he clearly sees You. Now, God, I pray, bless the reading of Your word as we work through this and look at it through our own lives. I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll start reading verse 1, chapter 6 of Isaiah. We'll go down to verse 8. And he says this way, it begins to say, "And it was in the year of King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord." I mean, Isaiah is making a declaration there, so there's no question that he saw God. Now, he saw God in a vision. We understand that. And he goes on to explain this a little bit. "He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And he goes on, verse 2, "Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other." Verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And he goes on, verse 4, "Their voices shook the temple in its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'It is all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man, I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched my lips. Now your guilt is removed. Your sins are forgiven." Verse 8, last one. Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And then Isaiah responds, last part of verse 8, "I said, here I am, send me." Amen and amen. It's a testimony. It's a testimony of Isaiah encountering a holy God and the change that happened. There are four things this morning that happen in Isaiah's life that I pray we can see in our own lives when we see the Lord working and we take note of His presence. We'll move through these. The first one, you see it really in the first part of this passage. He saw the Lord. Now you may think, well, that's redundant. That's the title of the message. We see that clearly. That's the whole circumstance of this whole passage, is that he saw the Lord. But what I want us to understand is he recognized God. Sometimes when we're in the hustle and bustle of life, we get so distracted and preoccupied by other things that God's presence is there. He is working. He's working maybe not through a grand vision as Isaiah sees with a temple scene filled with smoke and seraphim and all of the activities that we think takes place around that throne. Maybe it's not that way. Maybe it's in the subtlety of somebody in your life speaking truth to you. Maybe it's through a circumstance where God is showing up and you didn't see it, but now you recognize it and you see all along God has been present with you. That's where we learn to recognize the work of God, the presence of God, the handiwork of God. I think the first challenge is that we need to be on the lookout for that. Don't be surprised when God shows up in places that you didn't expect Him to, in ways that you weren't expecting Him to. But yet God is there, and just like Isaiah, now granted, He's in the temple. I would suppose he is in the outer place of the temple because he's not a high priest. And so he is participating, we would imagine, in some type of sacrifice. There is no doubt others around him. It would have been easy for Isaiah to say, what's going on? And wipe this away as some midday dream. I don't know if they had time change back then, but let's just say it's like today. We lost an hour of sleep and Isaiah is thinking, well, I'm just drizzling. I'm just drifting. I'm nodding off. I didn't get enough sleep last night. And he could have justified it and swept it away and got back to doing, listen to this, the religion. Doing the activities of religion. That's not what God wanted at that moment. What God wanted for Isaiah is for him to see himself. See God. Listen, I'm not knocking religion. I'm not knocking church. I'm not knocking the things that we do. I'm not distracting from that. But doing church and doing religion is not a replacement for experiencing God and seeing God clearly. We live in a world with a church that tends to substitute that for the real experiences of God. And that's why we have churches, and I know this is cliche, but it fits, that are a mile wide and an inch deep. There's no depth there. They're just going through the activities. They're just looking for the next religious event. Could be Sunday, could be whatever it is, and they're just moving from one thing to another. The idea of a personal encounter with God is foreign to them. But yet Isaiah tells us something here. And I'm going to say this boldly, so you hear it clearly. God is always present around you. He is always working. The evidence of that, the evidence of His handiwork, the evidence of His presence, His companionship, His love, His forgiveness, His mightiness, His power is on display all the time. The problem with us is we tend to look for it in certain ways. We're almost, in some ways, looking for the Isaiah experience. Well, it wasn't filled with smoke. I didn't see any seraphim. I didn't feel the presence of the holiness of God. So that must not have been an encounter. That's not the way we need to see it. We need to look for the ways that God shows up and the things that He does, so that now we can acknowledge His presence and rejoice. And now listen to this. And I'm going to say this several times. Be affected by that. Because I'm going to say this right now. Anytime we encounter the Holy God, we're changed. We're different. That's what happens with Isaiah. In fact, some would call this Isaiah's call experience. Our last point will be that you read it in verse 8, that God is saying, who am I going to send? And what does Isaiah say? After he's experienced the presence of God, the change that takes place, the awesomeness of God's work, he can't help but to now want to go. And that was not just a one-day thing and it was done. By the way, he commits his life to that. And for this point forward, this is early on in Isaiah, but all the way through his life, he never looks up from what God has given him to do. He never gets distracted, it seems. He never loses heart. He never takes time off. He never gets to a point and says, well, I'm too old. God's done with me. He continues to be used by God because God made such an impression on him at this moment, at that calling. So the first thing is this. We learn from Isaiah is that we need to have the eyes to see the Lord. That's it. We need to see the Lord. We need to take note of it. We need to quit looking for God to appear in certain ways and be open to the way that He may choose to appear and the things that He wants to do. Quit looking for the smoke-filled rooms. Look for His presence and His handiwork and the things that He's doing. Number two is this. And this is something that we see here, but we see in every other encounter where God reveals Himself in a miraculous way in a vision to an individual in Scripture. You can go through and read this for yourself and do the study. But whenever we take note of God, we now begin to see our sinfulness. And that's number two. You'll see it on the screen. He saw Himself. What does He say in verse 5? I'm filthy. I have filthy lips. I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. What causes that? When you begin to see God, you now begin to also feel His holiness. It's unexplainable, but you understand how short you fall, how inadequate you are, how much in desperate need you are of Him. Y'all know this, I say this often, but that's really what worship points us to. It reminds us of who God is and the proper place He should have in our life and how insignificant we are in comparison to that. We are not His equal. And so therefore, we promote Him. We're worshiping Him. We're lifting Him up, all the while recognizing how much in desperate need we are of Him. And that's what happened with Isaiah in this encounter. He saw himself and all he could focus on was his inadequacy and the fact that he was not worthy. Man, I know not everybody in here has been called to ministry, but I remember when I'm 17 years old and feeling the call to go into ministry, the feeling that I had was that I'm inadequate. I mean, some of you know this. I don't share it a lot. But I had a speech impediment as a kid. In fact, I did years of speech therapy, did what they call resource in the classroom, where they would take me out, and I was a slow reader, and they were, you know, doing intervention. They didn't call it back then. It was special ed, but that's what I did. And the thought, when God begins to lay on me the idea of calling me to ministry, even at 17, I had overcome some of that, but there was a great fear in standing up in front of people and talking. And the very idea that God would call me to stand on a Sunday morning in 2026 and preach absolutely terrified me. But yet God saw a way in the midst of that. I still mispronounce words because I had a hearing problem when I was a kid, and so I learned to hear things incorrectly. I still have a hearing issue, but still, it's what God was able to do. And Isaiah is changed Because he encountered God. Because he saw God and he saw himself and he saw his inadequacy. And then what does it tell us? One of the seraphims grabs a coal. Now he's talking about Isaiah's sinfulness, which we all have, but he now lays it on his mouth. That's symbolism, by the way, for the fact that God forgave Isaiah, that God saved Isaiah. And it's a remarkable reminder of the fact that God takes us in our inadequacies, in the midst of our sinfulness, and still chooses to use us, and then overcomes the obstacles in our lives. We don't know a ton about Isaiah prior to this, enough to know that he was an average guy, probably not head of his class, probably not the most likely to be a prophet that would become considered one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. But yet God, from the time that he created Isaiah, knew those things and began to work and form in Isaiah the willingness and the ability to do the things. It wasn't Isaiah that did those things. It was God. And the same thing happened in my life. The same thing happens in your life when you accept to do something for the Lord. It's not about being called to ministry. It's about being called to join him, to do whatever it is that he's led you to do, to be a part of. It's not hard. I mean, I hear this all the time. I don't know where to volunteer. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. Pastor, can you help me find a place to serve? Well, sure I can. But the reality is, God's already designed you to do something. And it's not hard. What you got to do is figure out where God begins to show you where he's working. And then now you, like Isaiah, now begin to recognize that and you choose to join him. It's called obedience. It's called a vision. It's the way God is leading you. He's equipped you. He's given you the talents and the gifts and the passion to do those things. And it doesn't have to be in a cookie cutter format. It doesn't have to fit perfectly into a position that we can put a title on. Sometimes it's much different than that. Sometimes it's organic. And it's just because that's what God wants you to do. As we've been searching for our replacement, or I call replacement, our new youth minister, we've been looking for quite a while. I've been really examining my whole approach to those things. Whereas early on in my career, I was very cookie cutter. This is the title. We need to find someone to cram into that hole. If they don't fit into that hole, then we need to find somebody else until we find that. I don't think that's my viewpoint anymore. I don't think that we're trying to fill a position. What we're trying to do is recognize who God is calling to be in this church. And then take their gifts and talents along with what our need is, and then let God kind of mesh those together. I just think that. I think you look for who God leads rather than a position that you're trying to fill. And I think part of the problem that we face in churches and even in our own lives is that we're trying to fit into some pre-orchestrated idea and try to fit into that title or whatever that may be, when we need to allow God to now begin to change us. Number three is this. So not only did he see himself in a sin, but then we've kind of already jumped into this one. You'll see it on the screen. He received cleansing. That's when the seraphim touches him, his lips with the coal as a recognition. Listen, I want us to understand this, that is a symbol of God forgiving us. And in this case, in a New Testament sense, that God saves us. We might think of this as the moment that Christ comes into your life. You're forgiven, but that doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you don't struggle. It doesn't mean that you don't have bad days and distractions that you have to battle with. In fact, as we learn later in the New Testament, that we got to take up our cross and follow after him every single day. The taking up the cross is the deliberate action of choosing to follow God that day. Regardless of what may happen, regardless of the distractions, regardless of the decisions that might have been made the day before that were not very good, doesn't matter. We choose to follow him every day, and with that, there's a struggle. And we understand that. Why is that? Because we're sinners. What I think is symbolized in this passage, in the cleansing, is that God forgives us, and now we work every single day to be more like him to allow His love to change us more every single day. It's a constant, lifelong journey. We're never going to get there. We know that. We're never going to arrive at the point where we say, well, there's no more change that needs to be made. I've mastered everything. That's never going to happen. It didn't happen in Isaiah's life. It didn't happen in anyone else's life other than Jesus in Scripture. And Jesus was already that. He didn't have to work toward that. But the reality is that when we begin to understand that point of conversion, then we can be free of that burden. You heard me pray this in our opening prayer. I try to do this every single week. Include that lost person. That they would see a vision of God and accept Christ. That is a moment where they now get a glimpse of God. All of us who are believers in some way, form, or fashion experience this. Where we saw what God wanted for us. We realized our sin and understood the only avenue we could travel is to accept His forgiveness. We'll never do it on our own. We'll never be able to earn it. We can't spend enough money, do enough religious things to be able to get the same thing that God is offering to us free, which is forgiveness of our sins. At that moment, then that begins the journey. We're forgiven. We never have to doubt that again. Now, that doesn't mean that days are all great. It means that we've been saved, that we're now counted as a child of God. We no longer have to worry about that day we die and stand before God in judgment, what we'll do or what will happen to us. We will be in eternity with God forever and ever and ever. But what does now begin to be part of that journey is every single day we're trying to be worthy of that title, of being a child of God, to be a believer, to be one of His. And we're allowing God to now begin to change us and transform us. And so when we begin to think about this cleansing, we know, we've already said this, Isaiah commits his life to follow this calling that God is about to give him and that he's about to accept in the latter part of our passage. We too are forgiven, and now we begin to serve the Lord. In whatever capacity, I used the example earlier about joining God and doing what He's laid before you to do, to join Him to do. I don't think that's just some hypothetical. I think God does that. And I think God does that numerous times. When He's finished with us in one area, then He now begins to open the door and show us what it is He wants us to do here. We're spending our life serving Him. Not to get credit, not to get a position in the church, not to please our wife or our husbands. We serve Him because He loves us and we're trying to love Him more every single day. Not to mention, we receive the blessing of serving Him and the benefits of that. Now we're kind of chasing the rabbits and going down the rabbit hole, but we know that we're in the center of His will. We're learning. We're growing. We see the impact that He does through us. That now begins to encourage us. And now we begin to see more ways that we can serve Him and how He's been prepping us and preparing us. And maybe I need to add this part into it. But it becomes a lifelong mission. It becomes really our focus. It becomes part of who we are and what we are and what we want to do. It doesn't matter what your job is or your training in whatever profession you're in. You now want to serve Him because that's what God expects from you. And so that cleansing now leads to a journey. I don't know that the night I got saved, I realized that. And I'm not sure that Isaiah at this moment understood what that would mean. He understood the religion of the Old Testament, Judaism, but he didn't understand what God was leading him to do here until God began to put him on that journey. And sometimes that's the scary part. You can't always figure it out ahead of time. You can't always have a clear path and know day one what He's going to do. You just have to. Going back to my call, I made a deal with God. You know, Lord, okay, I'll go into ministry, but I'm not going to be a preacher, ever. I'm never going to do that. And so I pursued what I felt God was leading me to do and went into student ministry and administrative areas in church, minister of education and so on. And then when God began to open the door, years later, I always got this question. So Keith, when are you going to grow up and be a preacher or a pastor? Never. Because that's not whatever I'll do. And here I am. That just is evidence that it doesn't matter what we want to do. God often will do it in spite of that. And I enjoy this. Don't get this wrong. I've grown into this. I get better, I hope, every week. But it's still an unnatural thing for me. It's still something that I have to overcome. I still have to rehearse pronouncing words so I don't mess them up when I'm up here. I mean, that's just the life burden that I have. But it is one of those realities that I'm reminded every Sunday morning when I'm sitting there, I'm reminded how far God has brought me. That I'm not running for the door, you know, right as they end the special music, and I'm thinking, I'm done. I can't do this today, you know. So I'm just reminded of God's presence and His blessing and how far He has worked in my life. He's still got a long way to go. He still does. But the reality is that He's changing me more every single day. Last thing is this. So let's review this. We've said Isaiah certainly saw the Lord. We need to see the Lord. We need to recognize that. At the same time, Isaiah now knew his own condition. He saw himself. And then three, he received the cleansing, the restoration, the forgiveness, as we've talked about. And that's a moment that happens, but it's a change that will continue to happen. Not that you get saved every day, but that you continue to be refined through your lifetime. And then finally, number four is this. We've already kind of dipped into this one, but you'll see it on the screen, so write it down so you have all four. He heard the call. And I'm just going to read it in verse 8. I love this because from one of my earliest memories in church, as a young teenager, our church, like us, were very much given to missions and would have people go out on mission trips and all of that, and we would recite this verse with that person standing in front of our congregation, and it would go something like this. Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? That's the church saying that in unison. And then that individual, whoever's been called or going on the mission field, short-term, long-term, made no difference. Their response, yes, go. He says, here, send me. I love that. Because it's just a reminder, not just in conjunction as the church, but we individually have to hear God's call. And we individually have to accept that call and that willingness. And for me, that illustration that I gave a moment ago about taking up your cross, that's kind of every day reorienting and deciding to accept the call that God has given me. I mean, even as a pastor who accepted the call long ago when I was 17, and I've never doubted it since then. But every day, I have to re-sort of calibrate that. Lord, I accept what you've called me to do today. And so whatever I face, whatever happens today, I pray that I'm worthy of that call, that title you've given me as a child of God, that what's important stays in front, what's not important stays to the side and behind, and that at the end of the day, Father, that I can be a blessing to you in what you've called me to do. You don't have to be a pastor to be able to say that. That happens in your job. It happens in whatever it is that you do. We choose to serve Him and to recognize the fact that He's placed us here for a purpose and for meaning. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage. Thank you for, I think, the history of it and how it's been used so often in our churches. I'm thankful, Father, that in a moment in our church history, we see you at work. We see you doing things. You're reminding us, Father, of your presence. And with that, we need to respond like Isaiah did. Being willing to be in awe over it, to be changed and transformed, to be willing to go serve and to be a part of it. Now, God, I pray for that lost person, as we mentioned in the very beginning and again a little bit later in the sermon, Father. Today is the day. Here's an opportunity for them to hear the gospel, to understand that Jesus saved them. And it's not anything I can decide for them or their spouse or anyone else. It's a decision they have to make. They have to decide, are they going to accept what Christ did on the cross and the forgiveness that comes with that? Now, if they're ready to make that decision, it's a decision they have to make, then I'm going to invite them to come down in just a moment during our time of response and share that with me. And then we're going to connect them with somebody that can go deeper in helping them understand what that is. As for someone at home watching this or listening to this, I would encourage them to reach out to us at the church if they're making that decision, or maybe somebody they know who is a believer, and share with them that they have or are ready to accept Christ. Now, God, I pray for the rest of us. I think, God, my final statement is the thing that I opened up with at the beginning of this message, and it's a tagline that I'm holding in my own life, Father. In the midst of all of the adversity and the struggles of life and the distractions that we face on a daily basis, myself face on a daily basis, God, help me every day to see you more clearly. Help me to have a better viewpoint of you every single day. Now, God, I don't know whatever decisions need to be made, but this is our time to respond to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?